Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you,
Lord. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithes of mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier things of the law, judgment and mercy and fidelity. But these you should have done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, who strain out the gnat, but swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of cup and dish, but inside they're full of plunder and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup, so that the outside may also be clean." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Today in the Gospel, Jesus continues with the fourth and fifth of seven woes against the Pharisees. Seven ways they were not living according to the kingdom, entering into it or assisting others to enter it as well, but in fact closing that door. First criticism today is that the Pharisees were so focused on the little things that they were missing the big things: judgment, mercy, and faithfulness. A lot of the times we can fall into the same types of stuff. We can worry so much, to take a caricature, where the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary is in the church, that we can forget about welcoming others, about forgiving others, about forgiving 70 times, 7 times, turning the other cheek, truly living a Eucharistic life, etc. We need to always ask, what are the biggest things, and focus on those biggest things of all without neglecting the smaller, but to make sure that we do what's necessary first. St. Paul describes that very clearly in his first letter to the Corinthians, that even if we hand over our bodies as martyrs, but don't do it without Christ-like love, we gain nothing. If we have the faith to move mountains, but don't do it with that self-sacrificial love, we gain nothing. At the end of the day, we're zero. Jesus was very clear about the same thing, that the first and the greatest commandment, the single most important thing we need to do, is to love God with all we've got, and to love our neighbor as God loves our neighbor. If we do all the other religious observances, but we neglect these weightier things, we're a zero, St. Paul is saying. But if we do these weightiest things of all and don't fully do all the rest of it, we're still going to live a very, very good life, because over the course of time, eventually those things will be incorporated into that twofold love. Second criticism was that the scribes and the Pharisees used to wash their outsides but not their insides. They cared very much about looking as if they were religious, externally observing all that God had asked. But in the inside, as we'll hear tomorrow, they were full of dead man's bones. They were dead inside. They were a cesspool inside of envious thoughts, of vengeful thoughts, of hateful thoughts, of lustful thoughts. Likewise for us, Jesus isn't concerned just with the fruit, just with what others can observe. He's always concerned with the tree, concerned about our interior relationship with the Lord. That's why at the beginning of every Mass, we don't just say, "I confess to Almighty God and you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned," and focus merely on our deeds. We also focus on our thoughts. We focus on what's here, because it's from what's here that the sins flow. Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees actors. That's what the Greek word for hypocrite means, as we talked yesterday. St. Paul used to be an Academy Award-winning actor. He was a Pharisee, one of the greatest and most zealous Pharisees when he was a young man. But he converted precisely in the way that Jesus was calling all scribes and Pharisees to do. Lord met him on that road to Damascus, and he recognized that what God was truly interested in was not a form of holiness based on external deeds in conformity to the works of the Mosaic Law, but he was interested in a faith that flows out through deeds, in someone who recognizes we're saved not by our own actions, but by God's loving action to which we correspond in faith. And he ceased to become an actor. You see this in his text from his first letter to Thessalonians, which we had for our first reading, that his exhortation was not from duplicity or delusion or impure motives. It wasn't working through deception. He wasn't trying to please men, but he was trying to please God who judges our hearts. He never appeared with flattering speech, with a pretext for anything, greed or praise from others. He was seeking only to make the Lord happy and to bring others to that happiness that comes from the law of the Lord. He was focused on converting themselves on the inside after he had been converted on the inside. And he summed up all that he was trying to do was, with such affection for you, we were determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very selves as well. A couple of days ago, Jesus castigated the Pharisees, saying, "Listen carefully to what they say when they teach the law of Moses, but don't follow their example because they don't practice what they preach." Here St. Paul was saying he wasn't just giving the words of the gospel of God, but he was giving his very self as well, not side by side with the word of God, but together with the Word. He had ingested the Word in such a way that it had taken on his own flesh. He changed that Word into his own body and blood, and then that Word changed him ever more to be more and more like Christ. And that is the gift he passed on to others. So many times when we fail to bring others to the Lord, we fail because it's just words that aren't effectively enough practiced, hasn't taken on enough of our own reality. We can't witness to how this has filled us with joy because it still remains somewhat external. St. Paul shows us that we're supposed to receive that gospel within so that when we preach, when we love, when we serve others, we give ourselves together with the gospel of God, who is Jesus, and not just Jesus' words. He used an analogy about what that's like. He says it's the way a nursing mother cares for her children, that she gives not just nourishment, but she gives her very self with tremendous love. And that brings us to the feast day we celebrate today, one of the most beautiful saints of all time, Saint Monica, the mother of Saint Augustine. That's why she's famous. It was St. Augustine who made her a saint, the hard way, and it's something that we always need to remember. She married a pagan man who was tough on her. Her mother-in-law was even tougher, constantly criticizing her. It would have been very easy for Monica to descend to their level. She never did. She kept praying for their conversion, kept entrusting herself with many tears to the Lord. And after 17 years of prayer, both the mother-in-law and her husband converted. Little did her husband or she know that within a year, her husband would be dead. But how happy she was that he was finally a Christian, that her mercy, that her forgiveness, that her Christian virtue eventually won him over, like the drip of a stream finally carving through a rock. But that was just a dress rehearsal, spring training for what was going to come with her son Augustine. Augustine was a dad's boy. It hurt him very much that his father had died when he was just a teenager. He went off to what we would now call college. He was a brilliant student, a famous rhetorician very quickly. Because of his searching, he got into a life of debauchery. Started to follow all these heresies. He shacked up with a woman, had a child out of wedlock, still as a teenager, all the rest of it. When he would come home, he would use his incredible mind just to mock his mother. He would blaspheme. He would tease her faith. It got to be so bad that she said, "You're not going to be able to stay under my roof if you behave that way." She needed to pray for him for another 15 years. Augustine wanted to find his own way in the world. He didn't care that his mother might have needed a son. And he said, "I'm going to go to Italy and advance my career." She, worried about his salvation there, said, "I will come with you." Kind of looked. Okay, they were in the port in Carthage. He said, "Mom, I just got to go make some final arrangements for our trip. I'll be right back." He never came back. He left her. Imagine taking a senior mom and she doesn't know New York City at all and just abandoning her there. That was the type of action that Augustine did. Monica had no idea where he was going. But nevertheless, she followed. She started to ask around Rome to see if her son was there. Few people had heard that he had passed by, that he'd gone up to Milan. She follows him all the way up to Milan. There she finally finds him. He's a little bit surprised. She continues to pray. One day she was caught in a cathedral bawling her eyes out, and the bishop there said to her words that always comforted her, that the son of so many tears surely will not perish. "Just keep crying, Monica, because those cries will bring your son to the healing waters of baptism." Eventually, thanks be to God, by God's own plan, there in Milan was the former governor of the region, Ambrose, who, in quelling a dispute among Christians and, well, true Christians, with the Orthodox and the Arians who didn't believe Jesus was truly divine, did it in such a way that all the people, even though Ambrose was just a catechumen, said he should be our next archbishop. And he was elected because of his incredible education, his incredible talent. He captured the young Augustine's head because he was tremendous in speech, and eventually started to pierce through his head Augustine's heart. And Augustine finally came to the faith. We'll have a chance to talk about St. Augustine on his feast day tomorrow. But at the very end of Monica's life, they were in Ostia Antica, preparing to return to their native Africa. It was there that, looking out of a window one day at all of God's splendor, Monica asked the question, "What am I still doing here on earth? All that I ever really wanted has come to fulfillment. I just wanted to see you a Catholic Christian, and now you are." Within 5 days, she was dead. And while she was going in and out of consciousness on her deathbed, she turned to Augustine and said, "Bury my body anywhere. It doesn't matter. Just please remember me at the altar." Augustine wasn't a priest at that time. She just wanted her son to pray for her during the Mass. But her son, for whose conversion she prayed so much, eventually became not only a priest, but one of the greatest priests who has ever lived. But it was only because of St. Augustine's and Patricius, her husband's, and her mother-in-law, whose name has not come down to us, need for conversion, that Monica became a great saint. Likewise, we've got many family members who try our patience, who drive us crazy, who bring us to our knees and make our tear ducts flow. A lot of the times we can say, "How did this happen? I am so faithful. What happened to my child or my grandchild or my brother or my sister or my husband or my wife?" A lot of the times the Lord has tolerated that, not only so that one day they might come to a deep and abiding conversion, but so that in the process of our praying for them, we might become truly holy as well. So today, as we remember all those for whose conversion we pray, we also thank God for the opportunity that their conversion gives us to become more and more like Saint Monica through our constant prayers for them. Monica gave herself, together with the gospel, to her son and to us. As we come and we remember her at this altar, no longer praying for the repose of her soul, but thanking God for the beauty of that soul, we bring all our family members here too, asking that they might share her eternal crown.